Excuse me. John 8 and verse 36 today is really our text, although we do want to talk about this whole controversy that developed between the Jews and our Lord Jesus. But John 8 verse 36 tells us, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." John 8, 36. This message, or the teachings of the Lord Jesus here in chapter 8, can only be understood by those who will be taking communion this morning. Only those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus and have been given new hearts can understand what the Lord is saying. Now, the basis on which I say that is that the Lord Himself said to the Jews, "Ye are blind." Blind, blind, blind. And they were followers of the blind. Now, we are the people, and I speak here about each one who's going to be taking communion, taking the cup and the bread. We are the people who have been set free from this terrible bondage of sin, from this spiritual slavery with the chains of death that hold us into the very pit of serving the devil and not serving God. Now, as you have read here, that was awfully strong medicine and strong language, which the Jews did not take very well. You could say they spat it out. You ever give someone medicine and they just spat it out? Well, these Jews were not ready for this very strong message that the Lord was giving to them here. If you go back to verse 34, you will find the context of what the Lord was building this upon. And he said, "Verily, verily," that means truly, truly. And the Lord was not playing around. He was getting to the heart of the matter here, and he said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, the word that the Lord used there is doulos. It means slave. And in Roman times, a slave was in the worst of situations. He was totally the property of his master. He could be disposed of, he could be abused, he could be overworked, he was treated sometimes well by good masters, but evil masters could just put them to use for whatever they willed. They had no rights, no appeal system, there was no future for freedom, they were bond slaves. And that's the term the Lord uses when he speaks to these Jews and says, "Ye are the servant of sin." And then he goes to verse 36, and he shows that he has come to preach freedom. Now, have you understood the slave system? If your neighbors had five slaves, and you saw how they were treated, and you saw the abuse, you saw the overwork, you saw the hopelessness written all over their faces, and you had someone come and teach freedom, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed, you would grasp, what a wonderful concept, that I can get out of this. There's a way out. There's a future here. And the Lord brought to these people the wonderful message of spiritual freedom. And of course, as we participate in communion today, that's what we're celebrating. Because we are the people for whom Christ died, for whom he delivered, and brought us out of the bondage of sin into the glorious freedom and the knowledge of salvation. And so we participate in this communion today with a sense of great liberty and freedom. We are no longer the servants of sin. We are no longer serving Satan. He's no longer our father. We are the people who the Lord Jesus taught to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, God is our Father. And we're not universalists saying that every creature in the world is a child of God. We're not universalists. What the Lord Jesus was teaching to these Jews, you call yourselves the children of Abraham, and you pray that you believe that God is your Father. You stated it. But in reality, you're the children of the devil. Boy, was that ever hard medicine. And they weren't taking it well. Now, if you ever care to read a commentary on this, and it's a good thing to do so, I would recommend A.W. Pink, Arthur W. Pink. His expository work in explaining this passage is absolutely fantastic. Now, he points out that there are four things which are hateful for men to hear. Number one, that they are destitute of righteousness. You know that statement in Isaiah, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, all your good works, all your religion, all your attempts at piety, they're all filthy, stinking rags to be rejected. Men don't like to hear that. Also, that men are destitute of wisdom. That's the last thing people want to hear. You're a fool. And of course, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And it's the fool who thinks that he's right with God when he's not. It's the fool that thinks that he's never sinned or broken God's law. And to tell someone that they are destitute of wisdom, that's hard medicine. Then thirdly, that men are destitute of strength. And Paul said that we are sinners without strength. In other words, we can't change ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We are slaves and servants of sin, and we're bogged down, stuck. We are bond slaves in total bondage to our own sinful natures. And then fourthly, that they are destitute of freedom. You will never be free from the slavery of sin. That is a list of very hard things to digest. But the gospel, of course, is the good news. It's the good news that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Christ, that he has come to preach glad tidings to those that are brokenhearted and in bondage to set them free. That's what we read in Isaiah 61, verse 1. And that is what the Lord came to do. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, the striking thing about sin's bondage, as exposed here in the life of these Jews, is that people don't realize it. They recognize the enemy in a war uniform. They might recognize a terrorist with a bomb. They might recognize a snake with its poison. But when it comes to recognizing their own sin, that is destroying them, that is to which they're a slave, they can't see it. They don't get it. And that's why these Jews, after the Lord delivered this message to them, took up stones right there in the temple, and they were going to stone the Savior. They would not accept, and they would not take his offer of help. Now, think on this. Souls around us universally deny that they are in bondage to sin. If you were to say that to your neighbor, they'd probably shut the door in your face. You would probably end a friendship. Men hate to be told that they're in bondage to sin. And the worst of sinners, even drunkards and even drug addicts, would say, I'm in charge. I am free to make my own choices and to do my own thing. And yes, they are free. But they are free as slaves because they're bound to their own sinful desires. But Jesus says, even to them, if the Son sets you free, ye are free indeed. And so that sets the context of what was going on in this discussion. But I want to deal here with three headings. Every preacher needs 3 points. Number one, the admission of need. And that was really a very big issue in this passage. Now, hear these words of these men talking with the Lord. Look at verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" You can see the problem here. The big problem was, how could they accept a message of deliverance and freedom when they wouldn't even admit that they were in bondage? They didn't sense it. They didn't feel it. And that's the problem. And that's always the problem. I'm sure if I were talking one-to-one with you, it might even be the same problem. You would say, "But I'm not in bondage. I'm not a slave." And yet, like these Jews, you constantly, continually live the life of a sinner, one who habitually chooses the ways of sin. People, of course, always like to brush off and think of someone else. The Jews, they thought of the Gentiles. Go talk to them. Tell them about bondage. Tell them this message that they're slaves to sin. That would be certainly very true. And we think, of course, of idolaters and the false religions of this world, and we think of those people who bow down to objects and metal and gold and silver. They're in bondage. But don't tell me, a white Anglo-Saxon or some Canadian or some person who is intelligent, that I am bondage to sin. And yet, in Romans 3:23, we read that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what the Bible teaches? That whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not doing it for God's glory, if you're not doing it for His honor, you're doing it for yourself. You're making yourself to look good. You're trying to build up who you are and what you are and promote yourself, not for the glory of God. And of course, that's the huge problem. Now, the big accusation in this passage is that the Lord tells men that they are slaves to sin, and that was such a shocker. That was a huge shocker. Now, I'm only going to preach the headings of this, and I'm going to point out here that they needed to admit the slavery and its ruin. And the Lord uses the strongest argument. I want you to see the argument He uses in verse 34. He said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And if that's your world and that's your realm and that's what you like and that's what you dress up in, if that's what you practice and you enjoy it today and you want more of it tomorrow and you want to live for that, then it only tells the story that you are in heart a slave to sin. That's who you serve. That's who you live for. And then also, they had to admit to the slavery of religious ruin. In verse 31, you'll see how they said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." But of course, they were rejecting the Lord's word. They weren't even hearing or receiving with joy what the Lord was teaching them. And then verse 37, claiming to be children of Abraham, and they professed that they had religious privileges from birth and by natural descent. But then when you go to verse 35, you'll see how the Lord answered all of that. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth. Now, that is an allusion to Ishmael. You remember how he was born of Hagar and he was in the house of Abraham, but he was not the Isaac. He was not the son of Abram and Sarah. And so Ishmael was put out. And this is an allusion to that event. And these Jews who said, we are the children of Abraham, so was Ishmael. But he was driven out, rejected. Why? Because he was a lover of sin. He was a wild man. And so his character, his likes and his dislikes, his inner desires declared him to be anything but a child of God. And of course, the Lord was rubbing all of that salt into the wounds of the Jews at that very time. Now, that brings us down to the admission of the slavery of self-ruin. Self-ruin. What do I mean by that? Well, when you think of these Jews, they were very religious people. And they thought they were helping themselves. They thought they could do it their way. And therefore, when someone came along and says, I'm here to set you free, they said, oh, no, 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 we don't need your help. We don't need your deliverance. We don't need your freedom. We can work it out under our own religious bent and parameters. It's like the countries of Europe during World War II, before D-Day, when America and Europe and various other nations were gathering together to land on the beaches of Normandy and begin that liberation of various countries. It'd be like the Hollanders saying, we don't need your D-Day. Call it off. You know, we're here to set you free. No, 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 no. We want to liberate ourselves. And sinners say that all the time. We can do it our way. And it comes down to self-ruin. And if you shut the door to the Son, as these Jews did, and the fact that they were going to stone him, they completely rejected his teaching. They rejected who he was. They would put him to death. If you are a Christ rejecter, you are setting yourself up for self-ruin. That's the tragedy that was playing out here in all of this passage. Now we come now to the Lord's invitation. The Lord's invitation to be freed. Believe, well, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. They had to believe in his freedom work. And believe in his work to cure the curse of sin. That's what Christ did for us. From the very get-go, the Lord Jesus denounced sin because he wanted to give the cure for sin. He wanted to teach of his pending death, of what he would accomplish at the cross, and how by his own sacrifice, and these Jews knew all about sacrificing. They knew all about bringing lambs and priests bringing the offering to the temple. But Christ was the great sacrifice, and he would go to the cross and die in the place of sinners. And he invited men to believe in his work of canceling the curse of sin, of judging it in his own person. And of course, you ought to know that God always judges sin one way or another. And your sin is either going to be judged on the person of the Lord Jesus on the cross as your sin bearer, or that judgment will fall on you. It's either or. And the Lord came as the freedom fighter, the Savior, the deliverer of sinners, that he would take the wrath of God upon his own body and endure that curse in his own person so that it would be totally canceled to set you free. That is the freedom which the Lord Jesus offers. Freedom in his power to cancel sin. And it's also freedom through his power to pardon sin. Redemption means to purchase. And the Lord went to the cross to purchase pardon. And anyone that's going to take the cup and the bread today is going to be thoroughly convinced that what the Lord Jesus did on the cross to pour out his blood, to offer his body, was the way of my redemption. It was the payment due for my pardon. And that by the blood, God accepts the pardon. Would you look up 1 Peter 1, 18-19? I was going to quote it, but I think we should all read it, and I would even encourage you to mark it, put a marker in or something, and we will see here this wonderful gospel truth. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. Now here we have the word redeemed. Jesus as the freedom fighter, purchasing pardon, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, get inside the skin of a Jew as you read verse 18. From your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. Now, they were quoting Abraham, they were quoting their heritage, they were quoting their nationality and their own preference as a people. But the Lord said, none of that. Not silver, not gold, not your traditions, not your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And so Peter the Apostle, in expounding the cross work of Christ, points out that that blood was demanded to purchase redemption, freedom for you. Redemption means freedom. If you are granted redemption from payments, from debt, then you are set free from them. You don't have to pay them ever again. They're wiped out. They're canceled. And by the blood of Jesus in his death on the cross, all of your guilt and your debt is canceled. And so you are set free. And we come as Christians to believe and put our total, absolute confidence in that blood work of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we do when we take that cup. Again and again and again. How many times have you taken communion in your Christian life? We've probably lost count. 12 times a year in this congregation, the years go by, and we can multiply it however many times. But the Christian never stops focusing, rejoicing in what the blood has accomplished. And it took that blood of Christ to save us and to change us. Now, I want to move to the very last little statement in verse 36. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In truth. Really free. Truly free. Therefore, this is not theory. This is not something that is just an abstract, poetical language, but you have the verily, verily, and you have free indeed, free in truth. This is the power of God working effectually in your heart. And what makes the difference now? Well, you're no longer accused. You're set free from every accusation. And God is now your loving heavenly Father. And that's where these Jews went amiss. They were quoting Abraham as our father. And our link to God is through Abraham. But they missed the very gospel in doing so. And they were religious but lost. And therefore, we come back to this very point. Your conscience is silenced. Your heart is set free. There is no longer any condemnation. But not only guilt legally, but the power of sin is also broken. Because what the Lord was teaching here, these people needed new lives. They needed power to live for the glory of God, so that they would no longer be the bondslaves of sin, but that they would live a new life. And that old habit of sin must be stopped in its tracks, and that chain of sin broken. Blasphemy. What comes out of your mouth? That tells who you are. By your words thou shalt be judged, and thou shalt be condemned. By their fruit ye shall know them, but also by your words. What comes out of your mouth? Now I ask you, in the last 24 hours, what came out of your mouth? Was it praise, worship, or was it the things of this cursed, fallen world that's in the lap of the devil? That tells you who you are, what comes out of your mouth. Impure thoughts, what's in your heart. Slaves of sin serve their own inner nature. But Jesus comes into your life to change the nature. And sometimes we say we're changed from the inside out. And we get a new inside so that we can live outwardly a new life. And that is the freedom that the Lord Jesus brings to his people. And therefore you are really, really, truly free. Free from the guilt of sin, free from the inner sin-loving nature. Now, without going there, I want to just say that when Paul the Apostle expounds this in the book of Romans, and you know Romans chapter 6 deals greatly with sin and its condemnation. Chapter 7, you know that statement, the things that I would, I do not, and the things that I would not, that I do. And we hate that sin nature that is in us. And in the midst of all those statements and those chapters, the apostle says, ye are no longer the servants of sin. Yield, therefore, your members to righteousness, not unrighteousness. And he expounds the tremendous change. You're no longer a servant of a slave to sin and Satan. You're now the servant of Christ. And you serve what honors him, what pleases him. The law of God is not against us, but it is our delight. As the psalmist said, that he delights in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new nature that is set free by the wonderful power of the gospel. Now, a closing highlight. All of this teaching of the Lord Jesus in chapter 8 is embedded in his great statement in verse 11, where he says, or verse 12, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And you see how the Lord exposed the inner pride, the inner vanity of their empty religion, and expose their slavery to sin, It was like shining a light on a nest of cockroaches. Sends them crazy. And here's the Lord shining the light into the hearts of these religious zealots. What do? They take up the stones to stone him. What does a Christian do? We thank the Lord for the light that showed us just how dark we were and how lost we were, and revealed to us the freedom that is in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We thank God for that. And we say, thank you, Lord, for not leaving me in my darkness and in my slavery to sin. You've come to set me free. And to remember and praise and to thank our Lord, we take the cup and bread today as a memorial. But more than that, we take the cup and bread as a thanksgiving. And more than that, we pray, Lord, through this means, give me the power to never be the slave of sin, but to always be the servant of Christ. Give me the spiritual nourishment through this cup and bread, by faith looking unto Jesus. Give me in my soul power to live the Christian life, to glorify my Lord Jesus, that I am his servant now. I am totally yielded, and I climb up on the altar of service, and I yield myself unto him, a living sacrifice. And we say, Lord, give me that burning fire in my soul, that I will truly live for thee. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And so with that consecrated heart, we take the cup and bread and pray, Lord, make me a true, consistent servant of the Savior by your grace. If you're not a Christian today, you need to be set free. You need to come and give your heart and call on the Lord to set you free. And if I can help you, I'll be glad to speak with you further. Let's turn to our hymn right now, to 319. Hymn 319. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. 319. Let's stand to sing, please. the blood. Thank you. Thank you. What a wonderful hymn. You may be seated. What a wonderful hymn, and what an expression of this liberty that we have when the sun sets us free. And I just rejoice in the many in this congregation who do testify of that liberty within your soul. We are not just Christian theorists. We are not just living on head knowledge, but we have the inner witness that Jesus lives within, and with Christ within, we can laugh at the storm, whether it's temptation, whether it is the opposition of men. When Christ is within, we have power and we have liberty. And so I trust that you will enjoy that inner witness of the Savior's wonderful love within your heart. And of course, we call unbelievers to enter in and to trust in our Savior and to make Him your Lord and to enjoy this freedom of heart and freedom of soul. You can put a Christian in a prison cell, lock the door, and he's still free. As Paul and Silas sang at midnight, "Unto the Lord." You can't imprison a Christian successfully, because he will use that time as a time of enjoying the wonderful grace and love of the Savior. And you can't rob a Christian from that liberty. Even you put him to death, we're going to heaven, and we'll join the chorus in heaven and say, "How long, Lord? Until you remember the blood of the saints under the altar." And so the Christian has a wonderful freedom in the Lord Jesus. We invite everyone to participate today who does truly know the Christ. And if you can say, "I am a blood-washed believer, I have asked the Lord to save my soul," then we ask you to participate in this cup and bread. We also like young people to be 16 years of age. And if whenever is your first communion, let's talk about it. We'd like to encourage you and just to know that that is your testimony of your own true faith and trust in our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 simply stated, "After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" So these are the instructions of how to receive the cup. Now, we have individual cups, and you will